Very much, Mr. Shiresh. Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all. It's good to be back. Happy New Year in the flesh. Well, we came back last night. I was really thinking that I hope I don't oversleep. And so I think I set about 5 alarms, and I got Pastor Nami to keep calling me from Botswana just to make sure, just to make sure that I didn't miss church today. And so really, it is. We're glad to be back in the house of the Lord together. And I say to all the new people that I haven't yet met, welcome. My name is Stephen Mogwenzi, and I'm the senior pastor here at C3 Fremantle and C3 Kwinana. It's always great. You know, it was great to watch it online. You know, we watched it. We had to wake up at 3 in the morning to watch it. But I enjoyed, you know, I enjoyed the time we watched. And I just want to thank, you know, everybody. The worship was great. You know, the emceeing, the landing, the worship. And even the speaking was just really, really, really good. And so I just want to thank everybody for just pitching in and doing their bit, loving the Lord and making sure that things continue to function, which is what you always want. And so it was good to be back, to be away. And funny enough, last week I was just chilling, you know, relaxing. But now I just imagine, just like that, you're in another country. And funny enough, on the plane, I was just thinking of the Wright brothers, that they were not even engineers who created the planes. They were bicycle mechanics. And without them continuing to pursue the things they pursued, man, it would have been a long ride back on a ship by boat. So we're thankful to God for those people that are innovative and that just stretch themselves and do things that has now allowed and opened, given people the ability to travel between countries. So we started our journey from Botswana on Wednesday. We arrived in Johannesburg. And then on Thursday, you know, Pastor Nami tripped and fell. And she had to go into hospital. And eventually she got discharged. And then Friday, we were all at the airport, ready to leave. The lady scans the passport, and then it made a sound. She keeps scanning. This is Pastor Nami's passport. And then I think, okay, what's going on here? And they say, look, your passport is not registered. So unfortunately, we're going to have to find out from immigration in Australia whether you can travel. And so anyway, they decided that, no, she could not travel. So we decided that should she stay by herself and then I get to stay and then I come with the other kids with Guguletu, the 4-year-old, and I said, no, take Guguletu with you. It'll make my life very difficult. So they ended up going back to Botswana, and I think they'll apply for a new passport, and they'll be back by next week, you know, which would be very good. I used to thought that I was I thought I was a strong man that can survive without my wife, but it's a struggle, you know. And so let's just hope she gets a passport quick and comes back. But I want to encourage you this morning, as we're at the beginning of every year, we take the time aside as a church body, as a group of believers, as a community of the followers of Jesus Christ to say, we want to seek the Lord, and we have our Seek God fast every January. And this fast goes for 3 days, so it's nothing major. You know, maybe in a few years' time we'll be going 21 days, but you know, for now, 3 days is what we do together corporately. And it's just an opportunity for us to say, Lord, we are seeking your face. We want to see your kingdom come. We are believing for a lot of things for ourselves and for our families. But God, we want to put you first. And this is what we're doing. And so we start our fast next week, Monday, just for 3 days. I think Monday is the 29th, 30th, and 31st. 3 days. And you can choose the type of fast you want. There's those that will abstain from food for the whole 3 days. Others will mix it up. They will do a Daniel fast, just fruit and vegetables. And so you decide. We're not going to tell you what to do. If you're on medication, you gotta be wise. We don't want you to not take your medication because you say, I'm fasting medication. No, do not fast medication. Take your medication. But really, set aside that time. I'm encouraging each and every one of us to set aside that time, excuse me, to say, Lord, what do you want to do with my life? I commit myself over these next 3 days to seek your face, that your will be done in 2024 for my life. And so this morning, my encouragement coming from the book of Genesis, verse 21, 1 to 6, it says, the Lord kept his word and did for Sarah exactly what he had promised. She became pregnant and she gave birth to a son for Abraham in his old age. Realized these people had been waiting for a child for many, many, many years. And so God had said, by this time next year, I will come and you have a child. And so it says here, he had kept his word that this is what happened. So this happened at just the time God had said it would. 8 days after Isaac was born, Abraham circumcised him as God had commanded. Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born, and Sarah declared, God has brought me laughter. All who hear about this will laugh with me. In Genesis 22, verse 1 to 2, it says, sometime later. Now, this is a son that you had waited many years for. And then it says, sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. Abraham, God called. Yes, he replied, here I am. Take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much. Because Isaac was a child of promise. He did have another child. But he was saying, take this child of promise, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will show you. Romans 12 verse 1 says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them, which is your bodies, let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. And so this is a continuation of the series started by Mr. Andrew Baker, and he called his message, Altering Your Presence. And just a quick recap, an altar is merely a designated place where a person consecrates himself to someone or something. And so to consecrate is just you make a declaration that this thing is sacred and it's set apart just for the services of God. It was also built, an altar was built to commemorate an encounter with God that had profound impact upon someone. And at other times, God declared to people, I want you to build an altar for me after he had delivered someone in a miraculous way. And that altar would be a memorial to help future generations remember the mighty works of the Lord. Every human heart has an invisible altar where the war between the flesh and the spirit rages. When we surrender our lives or areas of our lives to the control of the Holy Spirit, we are in effect laying that area on the altar before God. During times of Israel's rebellion and idolatry, the Lord's altars fell into disrepair. And sometimes this can also happen in our lives. And I love the quote that Andrew mentioned from William Booth. And he says, the tendency of fire is to go out. Watch the fire on the altar of your hearts. Anyone who has tended a fireplace fire knows that it needs to be stirred up occasionally. And so this quote is expressing the idea that our spiritual fervor and dedication to our beliefs can diminish over time if we do not actively tend to them. So the tendency of the fire is to go out, because we know that there's a natural tendency when you start a fire that it's going to die down if it is not actively tended or fueled. So we start a fire, and if we don't do anything, naturally, it's going to begin to die down. And so what you constantly have got to do is to stoke the fire and to throw more wood on it to keep the fire going. Our spiritual passion and commitment can diminish if we do not actively nurture and maintain it. We need to occasionally stir up the fireplace so that it keeps burning brightly. And we need to take deliberate actions in our lives to rekindle and maintain our spiritual passion and commitment. Because the truth of it, sometimes it's high and at other times it's low. So it is our responsibility to ensure that we are constantly stoking that fire that God has set in our lives. Because remember, it was God who chose us. We didn't choose him. He chose us and he drew us to himself, and then we gave our lives to him. So now we have to do something to keep that fire ablaze in our lives. Andrew spoke about burnt offering. A person could give a burnt offering at any time, and it was generally a sacrifice of atonement for our sins. And so whenever, every year, people would bring an animal that the Lord would declare, you bring this type of animals. There were varied animals that you would bring to sacrifice to the Lord so that your sins would be forgiven, and they would be, all your sins would go to that animal. It would get sacrificed, and the Lord would declare you clean. God also set times for the priests to give a burnt offering for the benefit of the whole nation. But we know that the ultimate fulfillment of the burnt offering is in Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. His physical life was completely consumed, and he ascended to God, and his covering, which is his garment, was distributed to those who officiated over a sacrifice. Realize that when it says burnt offering, the animal would be killed, everything, the fats would be burnt, and the meat, and it says the skin would be what would be given to the what? Which is the garment of the animal, would be given to the priests. That was for them to take. And so Jesus, the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate fulfillment of what the burnt offering represented in our lives. Leviticus 6, verse 12 to 13 says, meanwhile, and this is the Lord giving the instructions, the fire on the altar must be kept burning. It must never go out. Each morning, the priest will add fresh wood to the fire and arrange the burnt offering on it. He will then burn the fat of the peace offerings on it. Remember, the fire must be kept burning on the altar at all times. It must never go out. This is the instruction of the Lord, that fire on the altar should not go out. Just as it was when he spoke these words, that's what God is saying to us, that the fire on the altar, because remember, Romans 12 verse 1 says, therefore, based on the mercies of God and what God has done for you, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice that is holy and acceptable to the Lord. And so we are constantly putting ourselves, you know, on that altar where we are constantly burning for the things of the Lord. This burnt offering signifies the relationship that God desires between himself and man. It is a renewed life, a life that subjects himself or herself to the purging fire of the Lord in order to be purified, renewed, made clean from the sinful nature to become Christ-like. Being on the altar means that we do not keep anything for ourselves. The burnt offering essentially was that, burnt. Everything was consumed. This is why it says that when it was consumed, that the aroma rose up and the smoke rose up to the Lord as a sweet aroma. That sacrifice was a sweet aroma. And so as we put ourselves on the altar, we become a sweet aroma to the Lord. And God was very symbolic in how he did this, is that the fire always had to go up. And it was a representation of the rhythm of how God did things. Remember that when the children of Israel, when they left Egypt, they were guided by a pillar of smoke during the day. And then at nighttime, it was a what? It was a fire. It is just like that altar, that it is constantly what? It is constantly burning. And the Lord had decreed that there are certain times when the priest had to burn things on the altar to represent day and night. So there's a rhythm that God wants us to have, is that it's not just a one-time thing where we commune with the Lord and leave it at that. It's a constant rhythm in terms of how we are in our relationship with God. And so the importance of altars for our life is that we build an altar for our own benefit. Because it's impossible to live for God with a carnal mind. If we're going to say that we want 2024 to be our best year, then we all need to come and to build altars in our lives. And I think the first altar we need, the reason why we should build an altar is because it's going to benefit both you and I. The carnal mind is the enemy of God and is not willing to be subjected to the law of God. So to be spiritually minded, one must continually stir up the gift of God that is within him. If that spirit which raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, it shall also quicken your mortal bodies, as the scriptures say. We have to maintain that spirit of God within us. We must maintain the fire upon our personal altar. Understand this, before you do anything for God, he says, I want you. It's you, the person that I want. I want you to put all that you are and all that you have on the altar for me. This is what real fellowship and real worship. And sometimes we have delegated worship to just singing of songs. But when you think about it, the first time worship is mentioned the very first time in the scripture is when it was a sacrifice. The scripture that we just read in Genesis, where God said, I'm going to test Abraham's faith, and I want you to take your son, your only son, and kill him, sacrifice him to me. And so Abraham did that. He obeyed the Lord. And this is his words in verse 22, verse 5. He says, in chapter 22, verse 5, he said, because he had gone with the son and some workers, and he says to the servants, stay here with the donkey. Abraham told the servants, the boy and I will travel a little farther. We will worship there. And then we'll come right back. So worship, this is the first time it's ever mentioned in the Bible. It's not singing of songs, and that's great, of singing of songs. But it's actually in obedience. And it's actually in sacrifice. Because it's quite easy that we might come to church and we sing great songs. We've got great worship experience here. But guess what? We're not sacrificing nothing. We think we've done well and then we go home. But really, worship is that point where we're talking about that real fellowship. When you're on that altar, it is about that communion with the Lord. It's about worshiping with him, just like Abraham did. And you recognize, what did God do afterwards? He went to sacrifice his son, and then God provided something else instead of that. Andrew mentioned in his message five areas that may help us build our altar. He talked about obedience, confession, that we confess our sins one to another and to the Lord, about prayer. These are things that help us build our altars. Sacrifice, praise and thanksgiving and gratefulness to the things that God has done for us. Sometimes God tests us. At other times, we are so grateful for what he has done that we might ourselves say, God, I will give you my life. But that can only happen when we're in a position where we have built these altars in our lives. And so as you reflect on your life this morning, and of course as you go away during this coming week, and as we prepare for our fast that begins next week, I want you to ask the Lord, Lord, what area of my life do you require me to offer to you? What area of my life do you require me to offer to you? And the truth is that you will hear the Lord say something. The question is not that he's not speaking. It's always going to be, are you listening? And are you willing to go deeper in your relationship with the Lord? Because kill my son that you just gave me, that's going deeper. That's going to deeper trust levels. If 2024 is going to be our best year, it has to be our best year in the Lord. And the only way that can happen is that if we go deeper in our relationship with Him. The benefits of building an altar also accrue. There are benefits to your family. Because a generation will arise that does not know the Lord because they don't develop a relationship with the Lord for themselves. If we expect our children to worship, we must exemplify worship. If we expect our children to give offerings and pay tithes, we must do it ourselves. If we want our children to obey the commission and be witnesses, we ourselves must be the same. If we expect them to pray, then they must see us involved in prayer. Our homes should be an altar unto the Lord. These are the places where, as a family, collectively, we will encounter God and connect with Him at a deeper level. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "Then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and restore their land." The greatest example I've seen of a family altar is from my wife's family, not me and her. Her family, that every month they've observed monthly prayer meetings. Someone shares a word and then they all pray. What I've seen is that how this has strengthened this family. This is them building an altar. It has strengthened this family and bound them in love. What we don't realize is that whenever we gather together in the name of the Lord, there's things that are happening. Yes, of course, there's worshiping and singing, but there is a knitting together that is actually taking place where it binds us together in love. And so when you see this family gather, which I saw, and I've seen them before, but I saw them, when they gather for an event, you can see the love that just flows, the laughter and the carry on that happens. I mean, they're speaking in their own weird language, you know, but just the laughter and the carry on that happens. I believe that it is this altar that this family has built. Started off by their what? The grandmother. And then all of a sudden, not everybody was a Christian before, but they're joining bit by bit. You know, that network is getting wider. And so how do you run a family altar? You create a room and time. Now, their room is Zoom. They all zoom in and everybody joins in by video because you can do that nowadays. They worship, they pray, they read the word. They encourage reflections on how God has brought your family so thus far. And the reason why you do it is so that you stir up grace for gratitude and thankfulness for the things that God has done. If we're going to see God move, we need to build an altar for the benefit of the lost. We must build an altar for those who will not build one for themselves. If you read the book of Ezekiel chapter 22, it is the most excruciating, painful thing to read, where God is talking about all the things that are happening. As you read that whole chapter, you recognize that everything that God is saying to Ezekiel is happening in the world right now. And then in verse 30, he says, "I looked for someone who might rebuild the wall of righteousness that guards the land. I searched for someone to stand in the gap in the wall so I wouldn't have to destroy the land. But I found no one. And so now I'll pour out my fury on them, consuming them with the fire of my anger. I will heap on their heads the full penalty for all their sins. I, the sovereign Lord, have spoken." That should say something to us. That should say something. I looked for someone. We must have an altar of intercession in our lives for the benefit of the lost. And sometimes too often we have substituted the things we could do without for the one thing that we need the most, and that is the altar in our lives. We have chosen the superficial things of life over the supernatural things of the Spirit. We have learned how to play instead of pray. We have learned how to entertain instead of intercede. We need to have the travail of the saints where we're interceding. If God is going to do something with us this year, we need to build an altar for those that are lost. Amen? We need to activate the altars to achieve the purposes of God. If this is going to be our best year, we activate the altar so we can achieve the purposes of God for our lives, our families, and our church. In 1 Samuel 7, and I'm closing now, the men of Kiriath-Jearim came to get the ark of the Lord. They took it to the hillside home of Abinadab and ordained Eleazar, his son, to be in charge of it. The ark remained in Kiriath-Jearim for a long time, 20 years in all. During that time, all Israel mourned because it seemed the Lord had abandoned them. Then Samuel said to all the people of Israel, if you want to return to the Lord with all your hearts, get rid of your foreign gods and your images of Ashtoreth. Turn your hearts to the Lord and obey him alone. Then he will rescue you from the Philistines. So they got rid of the images of Baal and worshipped only the Lord. And he says, gather. And so they all gathered. And then when they also went without food all day and confessed that they had sinned against the Lord. And it says, when the Philistine rulers heard that Israel had gathered, they mobilized their army and advanced. And the Israelites were badly frightened when they learned that the Philistines were approaching. Don't stop pleading with the Lord our God to save us from the Philistines, they begged Samuel. So he took a young lamb and offered it to the Lord as a whole burnt offering. He pleaded with the Lord to help Israel, and the Lord answered him. And just as Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines arrived to attack Israel. But the Lord spoke with a mighty voice of thunder from heaven, and the Philistines were thrown into such confusion that the Israelites defeated them. If we're going to do and achieve the purposes of God for our lives, we have to build altars. This is a time where we say, Lord, we are setting this time aside to seek your face. And we are going to get on that altar and we're going to give you everything that we are, all that we have. We're going to put it on that altar because it is all belongs to you. And we are going to fight for your purposes, what you want to happen in our lives. That's what we're going for. If we want to see Fremantle changed, we want to see our state changed, we want to see our nation changed, the only way it can happen is when we build altars in our lives. When we come and say, Lord, we've come as we are. If there's anything that is not good within us, please take it away from us. We are exposed to what you want to do in our lives. Let's stand this morning as we pray.